Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. As we come to a conclusion in our series on the Ten Commandments today with the first commandment. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. The first commandment, God forbids us from having any other God than Him. Simply because there is no other God than Him. To prevent us from being fools and foolish. So we are to fear and love and trust in God above all things. Because He wants to be God for us. And He wants to be God for our benefit. As we conclude this series, we've had some time to think about the Ten Commandments. We've had some time to look at how they play out in our life and see that indeed they haven't passed away. They're not 10 suggestions. They're not 10 guidelines. They are 10 commandments. 10 statements that we cannot keep. And that is why Jesus had to come. We could do well to spend the rest of our lives just meditating on what does this mean and how does it play out in our lives. But you need to have the gospel connected to that. Otherwise, only despair or false confidence would come upon you. So let us once more repeat the commandment. What is the first commandment?
You shall have no other God.
What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. In fact, that's why we're here today. To celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Or at least, I pray that's why you're here today. Just think of the disciples. They had such high hope. Jesus was becoming everything to them. They followed Him because they believed that He was the Messiah, the promised Savior. And He did things only God could do. He said words only God could possibly say. I forgive you, He says. This always amazed them, many times to the point of absolute fear. They were there when He healed the paralytic and then forgave him his sins. Amazed, it amazed everyone. When He stilled the storm, they were terrified and asked one another, who then is this that even the wind and sea obey Him? They were astonished and absolutely amazed when He brought Jairus' daughter, dead daughter, back to life. And when He walked on water, on the mountain, His appearance changed, it was transfigured. They were scared out of their wits. Could He be? Sure think He might be. But then He went and preached that scandalous sermon. That series of words that, well, ultimately led to His downfall as He was incessantly heading towards Jerusalem. He had set His face there, you see. Jesus was obsessed with going to Jerusalem. 3 times He told His disciples what was going to happen there. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again in Jerusalem. Again, they were astonished and genuinely scared. But they got over it. And they thought maybe He would too. That going to Jerusalem thing, maybe it's just a fad. It maybe will pass just right by. After all, these kinds of things don't happen, or at least they're not supposed to happen ever to the Messiah. And Jesus was the real deal, at least they hoped. Especially after all the miracles, the miraculous things that He did, and the authoritative sermons that He preached. But now what? He's dead. He's buried. They knew raising Lazarus wouldn't end well. What good is a dead and buried Jesus? I'm sure they wondered. Could they trust in Him anymore? Can you? But now, good grief, what are they to do? All that's left is for the ladies who took care of his physical needs during his earthly life, well, to do their burial thing. They looked after him. They might as well do it one last time. Spices in hand, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, head to the grave to anoint his dead body. Strange and bizarre fact. The large stone is rolled away. They just don't do that of their own normally. The stone had been placed over the tomb, but it's rolled away. It's gone. It's not there anymore. So what do you do? Well, I guess you go in and do what you're prepared to do. After all, surely the dead body was still there. What happens next is they see an angel. That seems to be out of the ordinary, at least I would think. The text says, alarmed. I think that's just a nice way of saying they freaked out. So the angel, the herald of God, says, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. See what the angel is saying nicely, and much nicer than any parent seems to when they've told their child something and they didn't listen and then found out they were wrong. What the angel is saying very nicely is, he told you this already. Why didn't you listen? You see, the biggest miracle that he performed occurred now, and Jesus dying, he drags all our death into his death and takes it with him to his tomb, and there he leaves them. All of our sins, every last one of them. This is why we rejoice today and can have joy when we say, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Well, I'd better remind you of something else that this preacher at the tomb proclaimed, this angel. After all, sermons are often so easily forgotten. He said, but go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And then your flesh has to ask the question, why meet Jesus in Galilee? Would you have been a little reluctant to go there? Think about what the disciples had done. He's arrested, they scatter. He's being tried, Peter denies it. They may not want to meet Jesus if he's actually risen from the dead. There might be just a little bad conscience going on for them. Well, maybe like us as we come into God's house, because we've joined ourselves with Peter and his denying. We have left Jesus high and dry, even called down curses on ourselves in this life. When push comes to shove, we just want to fit in, not be singled out. We wouldn't be caught dead hanging around a humiliated, arrested, and sentenced to death Jesus, after all. What a difficult and dreadful falling away we've committed. We wouldn't let Jesus be God for us in his shocking, suffering, and appalling Good Friday way, his Good Friday dying. We stayed away. That whole take up your cross and follow me, that's not what I signed up for. If I'm doing what God wants, then I should at least be rewarded. At least that's the sermon the flesh preaches. It preaches it every morning and every night, all day long. And trust me, dear friends in Christ, the message of the flesh is sin and idolatry. And there are preachers who will preach that for you because they want to give what your itching ears want to hear. because you'll give what their empty pockets want to receive. But that won't save you. And that won't clean your conscience. And that won't bring you Jesus. This is why we're so hesitant to go meet Him, though. We don't really want to meet Jesus where He's promised to be met. I mean, that's just uncomfortable. That's old-fashioned. That's stoggy, in fact. I mean, to meet Him in His Word and in His sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, where Jesus has promised to meet us. Sure, it's not Galilee, but it's our Galilee. It's where He has chosen to come to meet us. But we're so uncertain about what we're going to find when we get there. After all, we've abandoned and disowned Him. And if He's truly risen from the dead, if He's truly God, am I going to get divine payback? Am I going to get retribution for my sins? For all our unfaithfulness against God? The answer, dear friends, is quite simple. No. Not even close. Couldn't be further from the truth, because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. You see, His tomb is empty, and we have eyewitness proof. And He is risen not to give us what we deserve or what we often expect. It's totally amazing what Jesus will give to you. It's mind-blowingly amazing. This is the kind of thing that should make your body tremble at how remarkable it is. It's the kind of news that will melt your heart astonishing. He would meet you in Galilee and here today through His means of grace, His Word, and His sacraments to greet you with peace. Jesus says to the disciples, "Peace be with you. I am God for you," is what He's saying. I'm not your enemy. I'm not against you, but I am God for you in this way. I died for you, Peter, and the rest of you disciples. I took all your sins. I buried them in the black hole of my tomb, and I left them there forever. They are no more. As far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. I forgive you. I don't count your sins against you at all. Forgiveness, you see, is what the rising from the tomb is all about. The divine forgiveness for you. He comes to you. He meets you. Listen, His crucified and risen body and blood is given for you. In with and under the bread and wine, with the promise of the forgiveness of your sins. For Jesus' flesh and blood is given and shed for the forgiveness of our sins. The fruit or benefit of such divine Good Friday and Easter forgiveness is the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Because Jesus rose, His Good Friday's death was not in vain. It truly counts for you. You are forgiven. Since He forgives you, you too will be raised on the last day from the grave. He will not leave you there any more than He will leave your loved ones who have died in the faith in the grave on that last day. He will not leave you or forsake you for that matter, for you are precious to Him. He is God for you. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.